Jesus, keep me near the cross, and there's a precious fountain. It's free to all
until my let's sing it again. Bless you tonight. Is that how you feel? Amen. I want to continue to remember those in prayer that are traveling home. Brother Trevor and Sister Anna May and Gloriana and Sister Sherry and Brother David and Sister Savannah and their baby, and also Sister Cheryl and Brother Andrew as they travel home. I want to remember them for traveling mercies. And also Sister Stephanie Duval asked that we remember Nathaniel. He's not feeling well this evening, so I want to remember him in prayer. And also just want to continue to be in prayer for Brother Layton's brother-in-law, Steve Lunsford, that's having brain surgery on Tuesday. And how many of you have unspoken prayer requests tonight you'd like to bring to the Lord with uplifted hand? Amen. And the Lord sees each one. Brother Truman, would you come tonight and just lead us in a word of prayer over these requests?
Father, we're grateful once again to be in your house, Lord. First of all, we want to thank you for all that you mean to us, Lord, for life and health and strength, able to be in the house of the Lord, Heavenly Father. We ask you, Lord, you'd be with us tonight, Heavenly Father. Bless the services, Lord, for these requests, Lord. Very needy requests, Lord. We can't walk without you, Heavenly Father, so we ask you to be with us, Lord. Answer these requests according to your riches and glory. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray.
God bless you. You may be seated. At this time, we have a special from Brother Isaac Weber.
Amen. I'm gonna be gone. I'm gonna be gone. Could be while I'm singing this song. I'm gonna be gone and it won't be long. I'm gonna be gone. This old world's not getting better. Well, every day it's getting worse. So much fighting and confusion going on here on earth. But I won't let that bother me, 'cause I'm not here to stay. Oh, I know my Lord is coming soon and I'll be called away. I'm gonna be gone. In the twinkling of an eye, I'm gonna be gone. Won't have time to say goodbye, I'm gonna be gone. Could be while I'm singing this song, I'm gonna be gone and it won't be long. Gonna be gone, amen. It could be just any morning, or it could be at night or noon. We don't know just when he's coming, but we know he's coming soon. I can say with calm assurance, this old world is not my home. One of these days they're gonna look for me, praise God, I'm gonna be gone, I'm gonna be gone. In the twinkling of an eye, I'm gonna be gone. Won't have time to say goodbye, I'm gonna be gone. Could be while I'm singing this song, I'm gonna be gone and it won't be long. Gonna be gone, sing the chorus again. Gonna be gone. In the twinkling of an eye, I'm gonna be gone. Say goodbye, I'm gonna be gone. Could be while I'm singing this song, I'm gonna be gone and it won't be long. Gonna be gone.
Bless you, Brother Isaac. Sure appreciate that. That's a great song. Brother Nathan had mentioned a song this morning called Winds of Faith, and it's a song I've been wanting to sing for a long time, and the musicians, I had not sang it or practiced it with them, so I know two young ladies who know it well, and I asked them if they'd come up and sing it tonight. Sister Leah Leek and Sister Anna Pierce are going to sing this song, so God bless you. Thank you. Sure appreciate that. Wonderful song with a wonderful message.
Jesus has a table spread where the saints of God are fed. He invites his chosen people, come and dine. And with his manna he doth feed. He supplies our every need. Oh, it's sweet to sup with Jesus all the time. Come and dine. disciples came to land. Thus obey Christ's command, for the Master called unto them, come and dine. And there they found their heart's desire, bread and fish upon the fire. Thus he satisfies the hungry every time. Oh, come and dine, the Master calleth, come and dine. You may feast at Jesus' table all the time. He who fed the multitude, he turned the waters into wine. To the hungry calleth now, come and dine. And soon the Lamb will take his bride to be ever at his side. All the host of heaven will assemble be. Oh, it will be a glorious sight, all those saints in spotless white, and with Jesus they will feast eternal. Let's stand. Come and dine, the Master calleth, come and dine. You may feast at Jesus' table all the time. God are fed. He invites his chosen people, come and dine. And with his manna he doth feed and supplies our every need. Oh, 'tis sweet to sup with Jesus all the time. Oh, come and dine, the Master calleth, come and dine. You may feast at Jesus' table all the time.
Why don't you turn around and greet your neighbor this evening?
Oh, come and dine.
God bless you richly. We had a brother scheduled to be here last week and preach for us, and then Brother Furman wound up being out of town, and I needed that brother to be our backup song leader, so I didn't have him preach for us last week. And Brother Furman had said, well, you could sing, but I'd really like to hear Brother Hoover, so if you'd wait, that'd be good. So I just felt led to go ahead and wait and have Brother Hoover preach for us tonight. We're looking forward to it. You just pull on the gift, and I've tried to think of some song I could sing that he didn't know to bring him up to, like he does me. But I think tonight we'll just sing that a little bit further. Come and dine. Amen. Aren't you thankful that we can come and dine on the Word of God together? Amen.
Oh, come and dine, the Master calleth, come and dine. You can feast at Jesus' table. pray be seated. I'm not going to start out with my scripture tonight. I got a few things I need to share with you before we get into the scripture. But it's good to be in the house of the Lord this evening. Thank you, musicians. I think I'm done. If not, I'll call you back up. But just a few things I wanted to say before we actually get started. Those two ladies that sang, I discovered them. As much as a person can discover two people that walk into church one morning when they're about, I don't know, maybe 6, 7 years old, I think, maybe even younger than that, and said, we have a song. And I got them up there, and they sang, and I was blessed. And I still want them to sing for you sometime, a song that they sang in E-Town. It's the only time I ever remember them. They might have sang it up at Brother Medcalf's one time, but I like for him to sing the song. That's the way he wanted it to be. It's a beautiful song, and I think you would be blessed by it. But I appreciated that song tonight. Appreciate their life for the Lord Jesus Christ and using that gift that he has placed within them. And I do have to say that I'm very, very happy that Brother Nathan did allow me to wait until this week, because it's a preacher's dream to be on a Sunday night before a holiday and know that no one has to leave and go to work in the morning. So, God's good the way he works things out like that. There's a cute little story I'll share with you. There was a minister that had a person in his church that was very well-to-do, and he really liked the preacher, and he told the preacher, he said, preacher, I'm going to build you the perfect church. And the preacher said, okay. He said, but there's only one thing. You cannot see it. You cannot go anywhere near it until the day we open it. I'm going to build it, design it, and when I get done, it's going to be the perfect church. So the preacher was in anticipation of the people, and so they announced that on the following Sunday that they were going to open the church. And so everyone shows up, and there are no pews in the church. And the minister goes, what in the world? I thought you said this was going to be the perfect church. And the man said, just watch. And he reaches over and hits a button on the wall, and two pews pop up in the back of the church. And they set the people on them, and then the pews come all the way to the front. And two more pews pop up, and they brought everybody up to the front. And the preacher's like, man, this is fantastic. So it comes time for the offering. And in the back of each pew, there's a little basket that comes along and just slides down. And then all the money's collected. And the minister's like, this is wonderful. So he gets up to preach. And he's like, man, I've got the perfect church. I'm just going to preach until I'm just done preaching. And so at 11:55, the organ starts playing. And the preacher goes, wait a minute, what's going on here? And he's like, you know, I'm not done. I'm going to keep on preaching. And at 12 o'clock sharp, a trap door underneath the pulpit opens, and the preacher disappears, and everybody's dismissed. So I'm not going to keep you a long time tonight, I don't believe. We'll do what he wants. Amen? But I was talking to some folks the other day, and, you know, Brother Branham made remarks a couple times about Memorial Day and what it actually means, and I think America has lost the sense of what Memorial Day actually stands for. But it's actually a Remembrance Day. In fact, it was called that for a long time. It's Remembrance Day for those that gave their lives so that we could sit here in a church tonight and not have to worry about the government coming in and telling us what we could believe and what we could preach and how we could worship. And so if you know a veteran, in fact, I think there's some in our midst tonight. If you're a veteran, would you just stand up? All right. We need to appreciate these brothers and thank them for their service. Okay.
As they say, freedom isn't free. But I'm glad that we can make every day a memorial day for the sacrifice that Jesus Christ made on Calvary. And he's certainly been good to me. I have just a couple things that I need to share with you. Several of you have come to me and said that you appreciated the time, I think it was last year around November or something, that I shared my testimony. And that was certainly a difficult service. But God knows what he's doing. And I say this for his glory tonight. This is not to point anything to me. This is to point to Jesus Christ, because what I'm getting ready to tell you, only he can do. I gave that testimony, and I actually thought about asking Brother Nathan not to post it because of some of the story of my life. But before I had a chance to say anything to Brother Nathan, Brother Trevor talks to a brother down in Georgia and tells him, you need to listen to this testimony. And so the brother listens to it, and so he takes a copy off of our website, off of the church website, and he puts it on a disc or thumb drive or something, and he takes it with him, and his family is going out of town for the holidays. And so he takes it with him, and on the way home from New Mexico back to Georgia, he plays it in the car for his family. And his teenage son is sitting in the back seat, and he says, Dad, I need a copy of that. I've got some friends of mine that need to hear that, because he knew that they were having some battles. And so the brother calls Brother Nathan and says, can I put that on YouTube? And I'm not a fan of YouTube. Brother Nathan said, well, you'll have to call Brother Hoover and ask him. So the brother calls me, and initially I said, no, I'd prefer not. And so then he begins to testify to me about what the testimony meant to him and to his son. And he said, Brother, if you get any pushback or anything negative, he said, I'll take it down. But he goes, I really believe it would be a blessing. And so I told him it was okay. And I eventually consented to him posting it on Facebook. And so 3 weeks ago, I guess, about 3 weeks ago, Brother Layton and I traveled with Brother Nathan and his family, and we went up to Ohio to Defiance to preach for Brother Andrew up there, and wonderful service. If you get a chance to listen to that tape, they flat preached him out. I mean, they wrung him out, and it was wonderful. I'm sitting there. I couldn't even say amen, because I'm just sitting there going, wow, Lord, that's amazing. And it was. So after service, we went out to eat, and we went to McDonald's, and all the ministers sat over here in one spot, and the ministers' wives were over here, and young people are over here, and there were two couples, and they were just sitting over by themselves, and I felt kind of bad about it, and I kept looking over at them. And so then after we began to disperse and everybody go to their cars, I walked over just to greet them, and I greeted them, and they said, what's your name? And I said, I'm Brother David Hoover. And the one sister said, where do you go to church? And I said, I go to Brother Nathan's church in New Albany. And she goes, no, where did you start going to church at? I said, in Muncie, Indiana, at Brother Ed Hunter's. And she goes, that's him, that's him. And she reaches over and slaps her husband on the arm. He's sitting across the table from her. And, you know, I thought she's going to take his arm off, but she goes, that's the guy. I'm like, I start backing up. And she goes, you've got a testimony on YouTube. I said, yes, ma'am. And, you know, the devil's right here. And he goes, here it comes, you know. And she goes, I want you to know that was amazing. I said, well, thank you, sister, but he gets the credit. She goes, I kept going on YouTube. She said, that brother posts a lot of things on YouTube. And she said, I listen to a lot of the things he puts on there. And she said, I kept seeing your testimony and something kept drawing me to it. And she said, but I didn't want to listen to it by myself. And said, my husband come home one night and about 11:30, I said, you've got to listen. We got to listen to this testimony. The Holy Spirit just keeps compelling me. And I'm like, oh my. She said, so we listened to it all the way through. And she said, then I got a copy, and she said, there's a man in our church that's really been struggling. And I gave it to him and said, the Lord set him free. Amen. She said, while I was listening that night in my home, I bowed my head. And she said, I said, Lord, if there's some way, somehow, I could ever meet this brother and tell him what this means to me, I'd like to meet him. Now, I wasn't going to Defiance, folks. I really didn't have any intentions of going to Defiance. But God put that together. Yes. Has nothing to do with me. I was just an obedient servant, just trying to do the will of the Lord and trying to get, well, I wasn't trying to, but I was getting beat up by the devil. I share this with you. I hope you don't take this the wrong way, but on YouTube, I guess, you can give a thumbs up or a thumbs down. I didn't know that. But the brother told me, he said, if, you know, people can post comments, and he said, if you want to see what people think, he said, just check the YouTube site every once in a while. So I had about a month ago, and there was 36 thumbs up, and there was 2 thumbs downs. You know what the devil got a hold of? Yeah. Who did you offend, and who did you say something to? And you know, wouldn't you need to find out who those 2 people are and talk to, you know, and just beat me up. And then the Lord puts us together at a McDonald's, and that sister's prayer was answered. And again, he gets the glory. So I have this business that I'm an insurance agent by trade, and I have an office in Salem, Indiana, in a pharmacy. The pharmacist took a liking to me about 8 years ago, and he built a new pharmacy. And when he built the new pharmacy, he said, I'm going to build you an office, because every week I would show up and I'd set up a table and chairs, and I would just be there for his clients if they needed me. He said, I'm going to build you an office, and I want you to work out of this office. I said, okay. I'm not going to fuss if somebody wants to give me an office. So I've been there for about the last 2.5 years. And he goes to the church. He goes to the Salem Church of the Nazarene in Salem, Indiana. The pharmacist does. And his pastor comes in once a day, picks up the prescriptions and takes them out and delivers them in the community. And he does that as a ministry. And there have been several people that he's delivered prescriptions to that now go to the Church of the Nazarene because he's witnessed to him as he was delivering their prescriptions. And he would come into my office, stick his head in the door, and he'd tell me the latest preacher joke that he knew. And then he would also, we'd share testimonies about what God was doing in our ministries and things. And so a little while back, he stuck his head in the door one day and he said, I got a question for you. I said, okay. He goes, you can't answer it right now. We're going to have to go to lunch. I said, well, is it a Bible question? He said, yes, sir. But he said, I want to take some time and talk to you about it. He said, I'm really struggling with something. I said, well, just not even thinking, I said, if there's a Bible question, there's got to be a Bible answer. And this minister goes, I'd never thought of it like that, but that's pretty good. I said, yes, sir. He said, so let's go to lunch someday. I said, okay. I said, you going to give me any preview on the question? Nope. I'll just tell you this. My presbyter couldn't answer it. My district superintendent couldn't answer it. And I even talked to a Jewish rabbi, and he couldn't answer it. So I'm like, oh, my goodness. So we go to lunch, and we go down to the Arby's, and we sit down. And I said, okay. He said, "You want to eat first?" I said, "No, let's go ahead and we can talk while we eat." And so he said, "Okay, here's the question. Why would God give a commandment that they couldn't have a graven image? They couldn't build an idol of gold or anything. And then turn around and tell them to take a brass serpent and put it on a stick and worship it." And at that moment I said, "Thank you, Lord, that I know what the message is all about. That I believe this message." And so I told him, I said, "Well, remember, Bible question, Bible answer." He goes, "Yes." I said, "Okay. You understand that the serpent represents sin?" He said, "Okay." I said, "And you understand that brass represents judgment?" He goes, "Where is your scripture for that?" I said, "Well, Elijah prayed and the Bible says that the heavens turned to brass, right?" He said, "Yeah." I said, "It was the judgment of God." I said, "They had a brazen laver in the Old Testament in the tabernacle, and they had a brazen altar, and that was where God judged sin." He said, "Wow." I said, "And it was a type that sin was going to be put on a pole one day, and it was going to be suspended between earth and glory, and sin was going to be judged once and for all in Jesus Christ." He said, "But they worshiped it." I said, "They worshiped it. God never told them to worship it. And when it turned into an object of worship, God told them to destroy it." Right. We sat there for a few minutes. Of course, that opened up more questions and more questions. And about an hour and a half, 2 hours later, he said, "You're going to have to come preach for me." I thought, "Well, first of all, you're going to have to talk to your presbyter and your district superintendent, because I don't carry one of your cards." He said, "No." He said, "I can have whoever I want in the pulpit." I said, "Okay, I'll pray about it." So I prayed and asked Brother Nathan to pray, and the Holy Spirit gave me clearance, so I told him I would come. So June the 10th, I'll need you to be in prayer. I won't be over here in my usual spot, because I'll be in Salem at the Church of the Nazarene and delivering what God lays on my heart. I'm going to take Brother Wes Willis's advice. I'm not going to dump the whole wagon on him. Okay? But you can drop handfuls of purpose, and a hungry heart will reach out and ask for more. And by the way, I asked him, I said, what did your district presbyter and your district superintendent say to your question? He said, they just flat didn't answer it. He said, "But the Jewish rabbi did tell me." He gave me an answer. I said, "What was it?" He said he was God and he could do whatever he wanted to. I said, "Well, that's true. But he does have to do what his word says. He can't go out. God cannot go outside his own word." So I'm glad that we had a Bible question and a Bible answer. Amen. Amen? So I do covet your prayers for that. All right. That's all the preliminaries. Now, we're going to take a thought this evening on a policy review. Brother Branham would come to the pulpit and he would talk about natural things of the outdoors. He would talk about squirrels and he would talk about the bull out in the field and he would talk about hunting things, and he talked about being up on Hurricane Mountain in New York and being lost and finding out that he wasn't as much of a guide as he thought that he was. And so he used things in his natural life. He even took a pack of cigarettes one day that he saw in the woods and preached a message that turned this guy's life around. So I'm just going to talk to you about things that are familiar to me, but we're going to use them for a spiritual application tonight. So we're going to take just a few moments before I take my scripture, and I'm going to give you a little bit of a background. When I get through, as I tell my clients a lot of times when I'm sitting at the table with them or sitting at the desk with them, when I get through, you're probably going to know more about the insurance business than most agents do. All right? But I have to set this background so that you'll understand where I'm coming from on the spiritual applications. So, Most people can't stand insurance agents, and I understand why, because I am one, all right? But I do my best to live down the stereotype of what most agents are like. And one of the ways that I do that is we do what we call, and if you've got an insurance policy or if you've ever been approached by an insurance agent, they all want to do a policy review. Now, I'm going to tell you the reason why. Because most people's policy is not doing what they think that it's doing or what they wanted it to do when they bought it. And if you're a good agent, you can go into a home and you can do a policy review and you can find some place where there's a gap or there's something lacking, or you can find where they're spending too much money and you can save them money. And either way, when you do that, you probably have a customer for life, especially if you save them money and don't sell them something. Because very few people have ever come into contact with an insurance agent that wasn't trying to sell something. And as I tell my clients, there's only two reasons to buy insurance, and neither one of them is because the agent wants to sell something, okay? You buy insurance to take care of your loved ones if something happens to you, and or to leave a legacy, such as, hint, hint, if you wanted to buy an insurance policy and make the church the beneficiary, that would leave a legacy. So, when you do a policy review with people, you have to educate them. Because most people bought insurance because that their son, their son-in-law, their brother, their husband, their whoever got in the insurance business, and they had to have somebody to talk to, and so they called you up and said, hey, just let me come and practice, let me talk to you, and they wind up with an insurance policy out of pity because they don't want their son or son-in-law or whoever's kin to them or their friend from school or from wherever to go broke. So they wind up with this policy, and they don't have an idea, they don't have any clue what's in it. Okay? So you do a policy review. And you ask them, first of all, and it's very interesting, you ask them, why did you buy this policy? Well, that's because David was selling them and, you know, he needed my help. Well, what did you want the policy to do? I don't know. He said I needed it, so I got it. That's wrong. Okay? So, one of the first principles of the insurance business is, before you can buy an insurance policy on anyone, you have to have an insurable interest. All right? An insurable interest means, or an insurable interest exists when an insured person derives a financial or other kind of benefit from the continuous existence without impairment or damage of the insured object, or in the case of a person, their continued survival. A person has an insurable interest in something when loss of or damage to that thing would cause the person to suffer a financial or other kind of loss. So, Brother Stephen Soderquist cannot buy, as a friend, an insurance policy on Nathan Bryan. He has no insurable interest. He would not suffer financial or other loss as his friend. He would not suffer, so therefore the insurance company would not allow it to happen. Otherwise, I go buy insurance on, you know, a bunch of 80-year-old people that I knew. But they won't let you do that. Now, Brother Stephen Soderquist can buy a life insurance policy on Brother Nathan Bryant as a trustee of Church of the Open Door. Because as a trustee of Church of the Open Door, he has an insurable interest because the church would suffer a loss. Maybe not financial, maybe financial, but would not suffer a loss if something happened to Brother Nathan. Everybody understand insurable interest? All right. So, on an insurance policy, there are always three parties. There is the owner, there is the insured, and there is the beneficiary. The owner is the one who controls the policy. They can make any of the decisions on the policy they want. They can give the policy away. They can assign it. They can cancel it. They can add to it. Okay? They can change who the beneficiary is. The insured, most of the time, is the owner, but not always. And the beneficiary is the one who will receive the benefits or the proceeds that issue out of the policy in case that something happens to the insured. Just as a matter of curiosity, would you rather be the owner or the insured of the policy, or would you rather be the beneficiary? Pretty good. Yes, you want to be the beneficiary. There's two calls that I always like to make, okay? I love to make the call that tells the person that their policy has been issued. But my most favorite call is whenever I get to call up Brother Jimmy, and I say, Jimmy Ard, David Hoover, Hoover Insurance Services, just wanted you to know that your son-in-law just took out a $1 million policy on you, or just took out a $1 million policy on himself, and you are named as the primary beneficiary. That's a pretty good call to make. Okay? Because Daniel owns the policy. He pays for the policy, but he's named Brother Jimmy as the beneficiary. And if anything happens to Daniel, Brother Jimmy is going to be financially happy. I don't know that he would be emotionally happy, but he would be financially happy. So yes, you want to be the beneficiary, okay? All right, then there's a clause. Insurance policies have clauses in them. And clauses define the benefits or the rules about the policy. Now, there's a reason I'm going through this to the detail that I am. In most insurance policies, there's a place in there that says the policy, the application, and any and all attachments are the entire policy. And if it's not in those documents, it's not covered. A contract clause that's stating that all the pieces of the agreement between the insurer and the insured are found in the contract. This can include the application, endorsements, and conditions. Okay? And there's also a clause in a policy or in an application that says only a company officer can make, modify, or discharge contracts or waive any of the company's rights or requirements, and then only in writing. So, as an agent sitting at David Andy's table, I can say whatever I need to say to get him to sign on the dotted line. And some agents do that. I don't. Okay? But I can say whatever I want to say. But anything oral that is said to David Andy's writing the contract, the insurance company is not held to that. Only if it's in writing. Now, they do have some protections and things like that, but just for the sake of what we're talking about tonight, it has to be in writing, and only an officer of the company can change that or waive the rights of the insurance company. Just anybody coming down the road can't say, I'm going to make the insurance company pay you in such and such a case. If it's not in writing, it ain't happening. So, now that you've been to insurance class, let's turn in our Bibles to Hebrews, the 10th chapter. If you would stand with me as we read. Hebrews, the 10th chapter. We'll begin with the 19th verse. Paul, writing in Hebrews, says, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God, Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. Just before we bow our heads and pray, I just would like to read this quote. It's from a message Brother Branham was preaching called The Investments. He said, I got through speaking. It was all businessmen. And so outside there was a fellow come to me and he said, you're a preacher, aren't you? And I said, yes, sir. He said, what are you hanging around these businessmen for? I said, I'm a businessman. So he said, oh, you are? And I said, yes, I'm a businessman. He said, what kind of business are you in, sir? And I said, eternal life assurance. And he didn't get me just right. I said it fast. He said, oh, the eternal life insurance? I never said insurance. I said assurance. But I never told him. And he said, the eternal life. I said, I don't know. I don't believe I've ever heard of it before. I said, well, that's too bad. I said, well, he said, where is the headquarters? I said, heaven. I'm still in that business. I'd like to talk a policy over with any of you after the service is over tonight. I'm very enthused with my job. And so I never said now insurance. I said assurance. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we come to you this evening. These people have been gracious enough to listen to what I've said up to this point. Now, Lord, if you will just come and take your word and apply it in our lives. And may we see the spiritual application of what you've asked me to present so far. Heavenly Father, it's not to bring glory to myself or any other man, but it's to point people to, Lord, the only one that can give them assurance, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. My words will fail. My words may not even sink in tonight, Lord, to what is going on in people's lives. But Heavenly Father, you know every need that's in our midst tonight. You know every soul. You know what they're going through. You know every trial. You know every test. You know every lie that the devil's trying to sell right now. But Heavenly Father, we have a better report. We have a better answer for the devil because of Jesus Christ and his shed blood on Calvary. I ask that you would come down now and make it real to the people. Just get me out of the way, and may the people hear what you have to say in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. One other principle that you have to understand is there is no policy. I don't care what you have. There is no policy until there is a payment of a premium. That's the law. You can have the policy in your hand, but if there's not been a payment of the premium, it's null and void. Now, once the policy is issued, the only reason it can be canceled in most cases is for non-payment of the premium. And you can pay your premium monthly, you can pay it quarterly, you can pay it semi-annual, or you can pay it annual. Or, if you have the means, they will allow you to do what's called a lump sum payment. I have a lady in Corden right now that she has $30,000, and she asked me to find out for her how much insurance that would buy, and she wants to pay it and be done with it. And I looked it up, and she can take that $30,000 and she can give it to the insurance company, and if based on them approving her, she will instantly have $100,000 worth of life insurance for as long as she lives. All right? We have assurance. Now, there's another key difference that you have to understand. I don't mean to belabor this, but I want you to understand why I'm coming at it from this angle. Insurance says we will cover you if something were to happen. Assurance, there is actually a product called assurance. Assurance says we will cover you because something is certain to happen. I have assurance tonight. And when he gave me assurance, he said, this is certain to happen. He didn't give me insurance in case something took place. He gave me assurance that your soul will be in heaven. And just like with Father Abraham, he didn't say, if you do this and this and this and this and this and put all kinds of requirements. With Abraham, he said, Abraham, I'm going to bless you and I'm going to make you a blessing. He didn't say, if you do this, Abraham, or if you do that. Now, there were things Abraham did in obedience to the word, but God didn't put conditions on him. Brother Branham said, Abraham's covenant was an unconditional covenant. All right, so we understand that. So we have a payment of a premium. In Hebrews, the 10th chapter, starting with the 12th verse, now I want you to understand, most of the time when an agent comes and talks to you, you sit there at your kitchen table and you're kind of like this. Or you've told the wife, take and put the checkbook someplace where I don't know it, where it's at. So when I tell this guy, I don't know where my checkbook is right now. I don't lie to him. But you can sit here under the sound of my voice this evening and you don't have to worry. I'm not here to collect a premium. I'm not here to sell you something. It's already been paid for. And it was paid for in a lump sum. And just like the lady in Corydon, if she gives me that money, she's going to have more coming back to her than she ever gave me. Jesus Christ paid a price one day, and the beneficiary of that policy that he bought on Calvary is going to get much more benefit out of the policy than you ever have to put into it. Amen. So in Hebrews, the 10th chapter, just above where we took our text, it says, but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. And then in the 14th verse it says, for by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. So the price has been paid, Brother Jimmy. The company that can never come back and say, Jimmy, I know you accepted the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And I know that Paul said in Hebrews that it was one price forever. But we miscalculated. I've actually had that occur. But this company, the Eternal Life Assurance Company, will never come back and say, we miscalculated. You are such a bad guy. We're going to need something from you in this. Jesus Christ knew when he went to Calvary just how rotten you were. He knew just how rotten I am. He knew exactly what sins we were going to commit. He knew what sins that we would ever commit. And his blood was sufficient. And it is still sufficient tonight because the price was paid once and for all. Now there are some lying agents out there. Whew. That's not even in the notes, Brother Jimmy. There are some lying agents out there that will come to you and they will tell you, Brother Jimmy, I know you repented. I know that you went down in the water in Jesus' name for the remission of your sins. And I know that you received the Holy Ghost. But, now, one thing they teach us in the sales industry is take but out of your vocabulary. Because when you use, in the sales business, whenever you use the word but, you just negated everything you just said. So, if you don't believe me, go home tonight, look at your wife, you that are married and have a wife, look at your wife and say, honey, that dress looks real good on you, but... You see if it doesn't have a negative effect. All right? But they come to you, these lying agents, they come to you and they say, I know you did this and this and this, which is what the Bible says, which is what the policy says. I know all of that, but I got some. I've got something new that's in the policy that they didn't tell you about whenever they sold it to you, and you're going to have to do X, Y, Z to really have eternal life. But you see, you got protection on that. We're going to get to that. You've got protection on that. Because remember, I'm getting ahead of myself, but this is the entire contract right here. And in Revelation, the 22nd chapter, the 18th and the 19th verses, right at the end, just in case anybody had a question about it, he put it right at the end, and he said, if any man adds to this contract, or if any man takes a word out of this contract. So we can rest assured that we have the entire contract available to us. There's not an addendum. There's not a bunch of riders. There's not some new stuff that they just voted in at the annual convention. No, this is it, the entirety of it. You go, oh, wait a minute, Brother David. I thought you believed the message. I do. Well, there's 1,100 or 1,200 or whatever number they're up to now, tapes and books that adds to that. No, no, no. Because no one has a right to change the contract once it's issued and paid for. If I sell you $100,000 worth of life insurance tonight, and a year from now you decide that you want to add to it and make it $200,000, I cannot go back and take that original contract and cross it out and say $200,000. I would have to sell you another policy for $100,000 so you would have your $200,000. Why? Because no one except an officer of the company can go in there and change it. And because your age has changed or your health may have changed, you have to reapply. Now, that's because an insurance company is a thing that's created by men, and it's run by men and women, and it's designed by men and women, and they're not perfect. But your contract, your policy, from Genesis to Revelations, was perfect and complete and without any mistakes, and without any need to add additional coverage at any future date when it was originally written. Amen. 1 Peter. Let's turn there. 1 Peter, the first chapter. Peter is writing and he says, in the 18th verse, he says, "For as much as we know that we were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers." But what did he just do? He just said gold and silver and corruptible things cannot even enter into this transaction. There's only one thing this transaction's built upon. He says, "But with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." So I think we've nailed it down that the premium's already been paid. All right? Now we have to find out, since we are interested, some of you, in taking this policy as your own, we have to find out if the owner of the policy has an insurable interest in who is being insured. And so, again in 1 Peter, the first chapter, and the 23rd verse, Peter writing says these words, "Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever." So remember, insurable interest means that the person who's doing the insuring would suffer loss if something happens to the insured. Now let me just ask you a question. Where would you be without Jesus. You ever thought about that? It's something we should consider. Excuse me.
God bless you.
You see, Brother Branham says it this way. I don't have the quote right here, but he says it this way. I'm sure that you'll understand this. You've heard this before, I'm sure. Brother Branham says, I found out one day that there was a man inside of me that Charles and Ella Branham had nothing to do with. So in each and every one of you, inside of this man that you're listening to, that you're watching walk around up here and trying to preach, inside of here is a guy who L.G. and Lenora Hoover didn't have anything to do with. I was not born because I was a Hoover. I was not born because of how much money I had or because of my social status or my address. I was born again by an incorruptible seed. The very seed of God is what brought life into me. And because of that, Jesus Christ had an insurable interest in the bride of Jesus Christ. Can you imagine what heaven would be like without the bride of Christ? You realize he wouldn't have even built it? He wouldn't have even spoke it into existence. He wouldn't have put all that he put into it except for us. And in Acts, the 17th chapter, I've got quite a few scriptures. You just bear with me. Acts, the 17th chapter, starting with the 28th verse, Paul is preaching on Mars Hill one day. Now, Paul's going through Athens there, and he sees this altar that the inscription is to the unknown God. And Paul takes his text and begins to preach, and as he's preaching, he says these words. He says, for in him, talking about Jesus Christ, in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. For as much then as we are the offspring of God. Now, you can't get a more definite, insurable interest than someone within your family. You don't even have to explain that to the insurance company. You just put on the insurance policy, son or daughter. They don't have any questions. Absolutely, you've got an insurable interest. And God one day, before there was a heavens or earth, he wrote a name on the Lamb's Book of Life. And the minute that he wrote that name on the Lamb's Book of Life, he had an insurable interest in me. And whenever he had that insurable interest, he determined at that moment that he was going to pay the price so that I could be the beneficiary of everything that he wanted to give to me. And Paul comes along. Now we got to deal with the part about only an officer of the company. Who can change this policy? No one can. 1 Corinthians, the 14th chapter. I wrote it down, right? Yes. 1 Corinthians, the 14th chapter and the 32nd verse says, and the spirits of the prophet are the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. Paul says that. Okay? And then he comes along in Galatians. I hope y'all go back and check me on these things because I don't want you to just take it because I'm saying it. But in Galatians, the first chapter, and the 8th verse, the same Paul that said the spirit of the prophets are subject to the prophets comes along and says, but though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. And then in the 12th verse of the same chapter, Galatians 1:12, he says, for I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. All right, I've set a background the best that I can to explain to you that there has been a policy issue. Brother Branham said it was a policy. He said, I'd like to interest you in a policy, or I'd like to talk to you about a policy after service tonight. He wasn't selling something, folks. He was telling people what they had, and he was trying to get them to understand, as a beneficiary of the policy, what you have at your disposal, what you're entitled to. Now, we could look at it from another standpoint. We understand that this is the will of God. The Word of God is God's will. It's His last testament. All right? If you had a rich relative that passed away and they left a will, you would just be under great anticipation and expectation that there was going to be a reading of that will and that your name was going to be in that will. Well, let me tell you something, folks. A greater than Bill Gates, a greater than Donald Trump, a greater than Warren Buffett died one day. And when he died, you see, before Sister Rebecca can receive the benefits of the policy that Brother Nathan has, he has to die. The insured died one day on Calvary. He died. But unlike Bill Gates or Donald Trump or Warren Buffett or you or me, he didn't stay dead. And whenever he rose again, that validated the contract. That validated the policy. And that opened up, because of his death, burial, and resurrection, it opened up the policy, and then the insurance company, Eternal Life Assurance Company, then the company had to start paying out the benefits. She could go to the insurance company tonight and she could say, I would like to receive the benefits of the policy on Nathan Bryant. And they would say, please present us evidence that he has deceased. Thank you. But they would ask for evidence of his decease. And when she said, oh, he's not dead yet, but I'd still like to receive the benefits, they'd say, sorry, the policy says that you receive benefits upon his decease. Well, see, that's insurance. And that's man-made insurance and man-made contracts. But the contract that we have is unique in the fact that though he died and he rose again, he still released the benefits that were in the policy. In fact, this policy is so good that Father Abraham drew off the policy before Calvary. Because of his faith in Calvary, he was able to receive benefits before that. Now, let me ask you a question. If you found out that Brother Nathan had a policy and he got better benefits than you did, at the same price, you'd want to know what in the world's going on, wouldn't you? So, Abraham's policy was not better than yours or mine. If it was, let's go back and kill some bullocks and some rams and lambs, and let's get some turtle doves, because if they had a better policy in the Old Testament than what we have, I want to live under that policy, Brother Layton. But you see, they don't have a different policy. Because Jehovah of the Old Testament is Jesus of the New. And the Old Testament was a type and a shadow of this policy of the New Testament. And it's the same. And Abraham drew benefits on it before there was the death of the testator. How much more is our policy sure now because of the shed blood of Jesus Christ and 2,000 years of infallible proofs that the policy is still in effect? Amen. You know what our problem is? Our problem is we let the devil, that false agent, That's all he's trying to do. There's a term in the insurance business called churning that says that if I could go to Brother Jeremy's house and I could get him to get his policy out and I could tell him something bad about that policy and I could slip another policy in, I would get the commission then and the old agent would lose the commission. It's called churning. It's actually illegal, but it still happens. The devil is constantly trying to churn and get you to disbelieve that your policy is still in effect. But remember, once the premium is paid and accepted and the policy is issued, the only person that can change the policy is the owner of the company or one of the officers. And the Holy Ghost is the officer. Brother Branham says, I don't know how many times he says it. He says, we are living below our privileges. What is he trying to get you to understand? He's not trying to just get you to go for signs and wonders and miracles. He's trying to get you to understand that old lying agent that sold you into depression, that old lying agent that sold you into adultery and fornication and all those other things, he's a lying agent. But the policy's still in effect. Now, in the insurance business, if you let your policy go, I got 30 days of grace. Whew! I got 30 days of grace to get you reinstated. After 30 days, you're done. Oh, hallelujah. I left my notes a while back, but we'll get back to them, I think. Listen. We don't have no 30 days of grace. We got until that mercy seat is vacated. And he's still on the mercy seat tonight. You know how I know? Because I obtained mercy today. He offered me mercy today. I should have got justice. I should have got policy canceled. Never to be considered again. I made this mistake. I made that mistake. I turned down this promise. I turned down that promise. I forgot this benefit. I didn't exercise this benefit. And Jesus Christ is still standing there saying, no, you got grace. It hasn't been too long. Come on back. Maybe I'm talking to somebody tonight. You think you're out from under the grace of Almighty God. The fact that you're sitting here listening to my voice proves that you're not out from under the grace of God. Come on back. The policy's still in effect. Oh, hallelujah. So now that we've established that he had an insurable interest in us and that we have the entire contract and that only an officer of the company can change it, let's look at some of the benefits. Because listen, folks, a policy sitting in the closet in your safe box or in the bank the safe deposit box down at the bank or in a shoebox, I've seen them pulled out of everywhere, a policy sitting there collecting dust is no good if you don't exercise and use your rights under the policy. I'll tell you this, it's kind of humorous. It wasn't humorous to the guy it happened to. And I don't know the gentleman, but I've heard the story. I know that it happened, okay? There was a gentleman down by Corydon. He married a young lady. They were married for 3 years, and during that 3 years, he took out a policy on himself. And he named her the beneficiary. And 3 years later, they decided to go their separate ways. And he met another lady, and he lived with her for 20-some years, almost 25. And once he bought the policy, he just took it, and he put it in a shoebox in a closet, and he shoved it under there, and there was clothes, and there was all kinds of stuff on top of it. And one day, he dies. And so the woman that he lived with without marriage for 20-some years goes and digs and finds the policy, and she presents it to the insurance company. And it was valid because he had been paying the premiums all those years. And they issued the check to the woman he originally married and hadn't lived with for 20-some years. And she shows up at the funeral home, the first wife, shows up at the funeral home and waves the check in front of the other woman's face and says, "You bury him. You lived with him longer than I did. This is my money." And she was legally right, because he didn't know what his policy said. And his policy said his wife of 3 years was the beneficiary. He never changed it. And the amazing thing was, agents had went to his house during that 25 years and said, "Would you get your policy out and let's do a review? I know what it says. I don't need you to tell. I don't want your insurance." Well, all right. Now, from an agent's standpoint, that's kind of humorous to me. But anyway, because I've been in the homes and they've told me, "I know what it says. I don't need your advice. You're just trying to sell me something." And I just smile. I went into a home up in Austin, Indiana one day. These two stories I'm getting ready to tell you is what inspired me about this message. Because the more I think about it, the more I realize what a spiritual application is. So I go in this home in Austin, Indiana, and the gentleman's sitting there, and he's on dialysis. And he's complaining to me about, "All you agents want to do is you just want to sell us something." I said, "No, sir. I didn't come to sell you anything today." He goes, "And you lie too." I said, "Well, I understand you're feeling that way, but I'm not lying to you. I actually did want to come and do a policy review." He goes, "And what are you going to learn from that?" I said, "I don't know. Until we look at the policy, I don't know. But you're on dialysis, and your wife says that you're struggling to pay your bills, and she's doing everything that she can to keep your life insurance in force. I'm going to see if there's a way that I can help you do that." He goes, "I don't believe you, but go get it." So she went and she got the policy and she brought it out. And on the first page of the policy, I flipped open the cover and I looked at it, and it said the amount of insurance, and then right below that, it said waiver of premium. And I said, "Do you realize you've got waiver of premium on this policy? What in the world's a waiver of premium?" I said, "Well, you said you were struggling to make your bills and you were thinking about letting your life insurance go, right?" He goes, "Yeah." I said, "How long have you been on dialysis?" He said, "I've been on dialysis for 2 years." I said, "Okay." So I flipped back to the waiver of premium, and you had 24 months from the time that the disability started. Waiver of premium says if you're disabled and can't work, that the insurance company will pay your premiums for as long as you live. That's what waiver of premium is. I said, "Are you sure it's been 2 full years? He goes, "I don't know." And he looks over at his wife, which this happens in all the homes. You start asking the technical questions, and the guy looks over and says, "I don't know, ask her." Okay, he said, "Ask her." And so she got her little calendar out, and she said, "Actually, David, it's been 22 months since he was declared disabled." I said, "Hallelujah." He goes, "Hallelujah? We ain't a church." I said, "When I get done, you're going to be as happy as you've probably ever been at church." So I calls the insurance company up, and I said, "Look, I've got a gentleman here who's been on disability for 22 months, and he has a waiver of premium rider on his policy." They said, "We'll send you the paperwork, fill it out, send it back in. If the doctor signs off, we'll honor it." I not only got his premiums paid from that day forward, I got the other 22 months of his premium that he had been paying in error, and I got it all restored to him. Why? Because I'm so smart? No, because I took the time to read the policy. So let me ask you something. You're sitting in a valley maybe tonight. You're in the midst of a trial. Why don't you go get your policy and let's read it and see what's actually in it? So then I go to English to a minister's home, And he says, I have life insurance. And I don't need anything. I said, that's fine, Gary. You probably don't need anything. But let's at least look at your policy. He said, why would I look at the policy? I said, well, didn't you just tell me that you were battling prostate cancer? What's that got to do with my life insurance policy? I said, does your policy have an expiration date? Or does it go with you as long as you live? I don't know. Some guy sold it to me when I was in St. Louis pastoring, and I don't know. I said, go get the policy. So he goes and gets the policy. And he is 12 months from being at the end of his 20-year term that he bought. And term insurance says, we'll cover you for 20 years. If you outlive it, you don't have anything. But if you die in the 20 years, we'll pay it. So he was 18 months away from the end of his term. And on the face of the policy again, I flipped open to the second page and I looked down, and he had terminal illness rider, which said in detail, the insurance company, upon proof that you are terminally ill, meaning that a doctor or a nurse practitioner will sign a document that says you have less than 12 months to live, we will pay you 90% of this policy as a living benefit for any expenses you need. He goes, what's that mean, David? I said, what that means is you need to ask your doctor how long you got. He said, I already know that. I said, how long, Gary? 6 months. I said, for sure the doctor told you, and it's in your records, that you've got 6 months to live. He goes, yes. I said, okay, mind if I call the insurance company? Called them up. They sent the form out. We filled the form out, sent it in, and he got 90% of his $300,000 policy before he died. You know how many people that guy has sent me before he passed away? There's a spiritual application. If you would just take the time to open up the policy and read it, or get you a good agent that can take and sit down with you and explain what is actually in the policy and what you're entitled to. There wouldn't be enough room in this church or five churches this size to hold everybody, because you'd be telling them, you know what Brother Nathan did for me? He's a great agent. You need to come hear what he has to say. He explains the policy. The Lord gets a hold of him, and he opens up the policy in ways I've never seen it. But you know why we're not doing it? Myself included. I'm preaching to me now. Because we don't read the policy as much as we ought to. And God not only gave us a policy that is infallible, he not only gave us a policy that's non-cancelable, he not only gave us a policy that has been proven through all the ages of time, he sent a super agent. He sent a super agent, Brother David. And people like Brother David condensed it down to where it'll fit on this little device right here. And that super agent went through the policy, line by line. He combed through it this way, and he combed through it that way, and he opened up and he said, Brother Jimmy, I just want you to listen to what the policy says. He didn't add to the policy. He didn't take away from the policy. All he did was he took the policy and made it clear for us so that we could understand exactly what we were entitled to. But we don't listen to it. I'm telling you, we don't. Not the way we ought to. We don't read it as much as we should. You know why? Because we've had it for years over here in the closet, taking up room on our bookshelves. I'll just I'll confess for all of us here, okay? And if this doesn't apply to you, don't put the shoe on, okay? Just take it that it's Brother David. I looked on my bookshelf the other day. This is conviction, not condemnation, okay? I looked on my bookshelf the other day. I have spoken word books that are in pristine condition. They're not all marked up. They're not dog-eared from where I've been flipping from page to page. They're just exactly the way they were whenever they printed them years ago when they were in the quadrangle. And I bowed my head and I said, God, forgive me. Forgive me. I have the most clear, defined, easy to read and understand explanation of this policy on my bookshelf. And it hadn't been touched since the day I put it on the bookshelf. Now, not all of them are like that. But the fact that I even got one like that, I'm under conviction about that, folks. I'm not going to be judged at the end of the road on how dog-eared my message books are. Don't get me wrong. I'm not going to be judged by how many pages have fallen out of my Bible or laying there loose. That's not what he's going to judge me on. But he is going to ask me, did you even take the time to pick up the policy and read what I gave to you? Amen. Do you know what you're entitled to? I sent you a prophet. I sent you a pastor. I sent you a mother and a father. I sent you a Sunday school teacher. All right, so let's look at it. Because some of you may be able to exercise your waiver of premium or your terminal illness rider, and you don't know that because you haven't picked up the policy and looked at it. Do you understand how many people sit in congregation after congregation? They were devout Christian people. They were sincere. But they struggled with an illness, or they struggled with a temptation, or they struggled until one day a little man from Kentucky with a sixth grade education shows up in their town. And they went to a meeting, and he opened up the policy and began to read it to them. And they were like, oh, wow, he's talking about me. That applies to me. And they might have walked in on crutches. They might have walked in on a walker. They might have walked in, I don't know. They might have walked in with cancer hanging over their head. But something changed because somebody explained to them what the policy said. And they realized, I've been listening to the wrong agent. I've been listening to the wrong guy. One of my pet peeves is whenever I have a client call me up and they go, David, I called the 800 number and they said that what you said wasn't what I needed. And I go, what? I have this situation and they refuse to pay, and I called them up and they said that I misunderstood what you said and it didn't apply. And I get excited when that happens anymore, because it's happened so many times that I pick up the phone and I do a three-way call with the client right there. And if they're sitting in my office, I put it on speakerphone. And I call the company up and I identify myself, and I give them the policy number, and I go through all that. And they go, and how may I help you? I said, I would like for someone to explain to me why you told my client that such and such was not covered. We didn't say that. I said, well, she just called you less than 15 minutes ago, and you told her it was not a covered item on her insurance, and I know that it is. And how do you know that it is, Mr. Hoover? I said, because I read the policy. Before I delivered it to her, I read the policy. And they go, well, we don't think that's covered. I said, would you please explain to me, show me in the policy where it's not covered? Well, I don't have the policy. I said, you have one on file, right? You have a copy of the policy on file. Yes, pull it up and tell me the page in the paragraph where it says this is not covered. In a few minutes, you know what comes back? I'm sorry, Mr. Hoover. Maybe there was a misunderstanding. That is actually covered. We'll get that check sent out right away. You know what it is? It's either a false agent representing themselves as customer service, and there's nothing the devil likes more than for you to call up heaven and him go, that's not covered. That's not part of the policy. You know what you need to do? You need to get a little bit of David Hoover in you and go, could I speak to your supervisor? There's a certain company that I won't mention that I have went as high as 6 levels. I'm surprised I didn't have the chairman of the board by the time I got done, but I've went 6 levels above the person that answered the phone. And the favorite one they always come back to you is, I don't have a boss. I am the boss. And I said, what's your name? Well, my name is so-and-so. Oh, well, I thought that on your website it says that Mr. So-and-so is the chairman of the company or the CEO. Well, you didn't expect to talk to him, did you? I said, I'm going to keep on trying until I get a hold of him. You say, well, if you're talking to the devil and you ask for the supervisor, you're just going to keep going and it's still going to be Satan. No, Satan's got a boss. And I'm going to push through until I get to the guy that knows what's going on, the guy that wrote the policy. And when I get a hold of him, Jesus Christ, and I tell him what the policy says that I've got a copy of, that he vindicated in my day and age, then he's going to agree and say, yes, that's covered. Sorry for the inconvenience. Aren't you glad heaven doesn't have a messed up customer service 800 number? Aren't you glad that you can get directly through to the guy? I don't mean that irreverently. How much time have I taken? Oh, my. I've only got about 20 more verses here. I'm just going to hit a few of them. Let's start with this one. Romans, the 10th chapter. Starting with the 9th verse. Now, I'm going to read you directly out of the policy. If I was you, I would highlight this. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. That's what the policy says. Now, there are agents that will tell you, yes, but then this got added and that got added and that got added. No, that's what the policy says. And the policy in Romans doesn't contradict the policy in Acts, and the policy in Acts doesn't contradict what's written in Timothy and vice versa. Okay? The policy is consistent all the way through. You know how I know? Because God's super agent came along and explained it to me one day. And he said, if you think that this one says this and this says something different, you don't have the right interpretation. Because God doesn't contradict himself. And Paul didn't write it. And Peter didn't write it. They just got to hold the pen while the Holy Ghost was writing. So if you get in the same spirit that was a hold of the guy that had the pen that wrote it, you'll get the same interpretation as the guy that was holding the pen that wrote it, because it's the same author. I am so glad that God sent a prophet. I'm just going to drop this in. You see, in Pentecost, they taught you, as long as Brother Nathan says it's okay, even if you do wrong, Brother Nathan will answer for it. God won't hold you accountable for it. That actually was preached. You know where that come from? It come off of a slide that he put up here on the board the other night that said they took and put all the power from the laity into the pulpit and made him God. And that spirit is still alive today and tells you, you don't need to read the Bible. You don't need to worry. I'm the one that's going to tell you how you're supposed to live your life. And it's all just in one man now. Oh. This just come to me this afternoon when I was downstairs. He says in the 14th verse. Well, let's go with 13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? We're okay so far because we've just mentioned one preacher, so we can put it all in one man. We don't need Brother Nathan. We don't need Brother Layton. We don't need this one. We don't need that one. It's all just in one man. Except, and nobody can change this, except an officer of the company. And I'm talking about the Blessed Assurance Company, okay? And how shall they preach except they be sent? Now, if it was all in one man, I don't know, Brother Nathan, it's not in my notes. If it's all in one man and all we have to do is just listen to tapes and nothing else, why would the first church age messenger, who Brother Branham said he was preaching the same thing Paul preached, why did he not say, and how shall they hear without a preacher, and how shall he preach except he be sent? So the very fact that Paul said they would preach and they would be sent meant there was more than one. And the prophet never contradicted that because he said, when I'm gone, young men will pick up this message and they will drill, or how was it he put it? He said they will, they will sweep it. There was another term that he used. And he said they would sweep it, they would catch it, and they would break it to the people. Enough of that. Acts, the second chapter. That wasn't, I don't know. The Holy Spirit must have been on the pulling end of that. Acts, the second chapter. We all know the verse. We can probably quote it. But he says, then Peter said, well, let's go with 37. All right? I'm trying to hurry. Now, when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. I have written in the margin of my Bible, I'm included. The Bible says, the policy says, repent, be baptized in Jesus' name for the remission of your sins, and ye could possibly somehow, some way, get the Holy Ghost. It doesn't say that. I just read it to you. It doesn't say that. It says ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. As the lady told my father one time, She said, "Brother Hoover, it took me 40 years to get the Holy Ghost." My dad says, "No, sister, that's not what the Bible says." She goes, "What are you saying?" He said, "It took you 40 years to repent." If you repent, if you truly have repented, and as Brother Nathan brought it out so eloquently, repent is not just saying, "I'm sorry. Brother Jimmy saw me coming out of that place the other day, and I shouldn't have been there, so I'm sorry." No, that's just you're sorry you got caught by Brother Jimmy. But if you're truly sorry and you repent and you realize I should have never been in that place to begin with, Lord, you forgive me. And you're sincere and you truly repent and you're baptized in water in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, there's nothing that can keep you from getting the Holy Ghost. You don't hear that preached in message churches very much. And then they come along, these false agents, they come along and they go, "Well, we don't receive the Holy Ghost like they did in the book of Acts anymore. It's a new age. It's a new dispensation." Well, I'm sorry, but the 39th verse says, "For the promise of what? The promise of the Holy Ghost is unto you." Now, how many of you all were physically in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost? That's what I thought. Why did I turn around at that? Brother Nathan's pointing at Brother Layton. I said physically there. All right? How many of your children was physically in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost? You see, I'm not in that first group. I'm not in that second group. But then he goes on and he says, "And to all that are far off." Now, the last time I checked, Elizabethtown, Kentucky, which is where I was born, is a far off place from Jerusalem. But then he clinches it. He doesn't leave any room for interpretation. He says, "Even as many as the Lord our God shall call." And on that one, I can say, I'm included. That's what the policy says. Despite what your emotions might tell you, despite what your feelings might tell you, despite what some pastor that scarred you in the past might tell you, besides what some false prophet might come along and try to tell you about the church ages are all done and you're no longer under the demand of Acts. I know it's quiet. I'll finish up in a minute. Listen, folks. We need to go back and claim the promises and read exactly what the policy says and then call heaven and say, "Look, I've read the policy, and according to the policy, you promised me the Holy Ghost." Hallelujah. You say, "Brother David, this is basics." Yes, I know. I know. But it would do us good to find us an altar somewhere, whether it's here, whether it's in our car on the way home, whether it's beside our bed, or if it's in some closet where we have to close the door so we can't hear the kids hollering, and we can't hear the wife asking to take the trash out, and we can't hear the latest sports score, and we can't hear the TV, and we can't hear the radio, and we can't hear our phone ringing, and we just need to get alone with God and say, "God, look, you made a promise. You promised you were the same yesterday, today, and forever. I'm not asking for signs and wonders and miracles, although I believe that follows. I'm just asking that I can have the same relationship with you that your prophet had. I can have the same relationship with you that they had in the book of Acts." You know why we don't do it? Conviction again, preaching to the preacher. The reason we don't do it is we're scared of an Ananias and Sapphira situation. Think about it. We claim that we'd like to, you know, we wish we were still here when the prophet was here. Let me ask you a question. Don't show your hands. How many of us would be just fine if Brother Branham manifested himself in a body of flesh right here on this platform and started calling out the secrets of the hearts? Talk about a revival. We'd have a revival. I'm not pointing fingers, folks. I'm talking to this guy right here. I'm talking to this guy right here. What we need is, like he said the other night, he read it, Brother Branham said it time after time and time. What we need is for David Hoover to quit worrying about what this person's doing, that person's doing, this preacher's saying, that preacher's saying, and David Hoover just get down and pray until he prays through. Pray until there's nothing between him and God. And then, you know what he would do? He would get up from there after having that meeting with God, and he would walk over and he would say, Brother Nathan, I need you to forgive me, brother. I shouldn't have said what I said. Jeannie, I'm sorry that I treated you and spoke to you the way that I should have, that I did the other day. I shouldn't have done that, and the Holy Spirit convicted me. I want you to forgive me. I ain't doing that. What's she going to think of me if I do that? That just gives her control. That's what we think. But that's not what the policy says. The policy says repent. And the super agent that God sent amongst us, you know what he said? He said, I have to repent every day of my life. Now, if he did, what about me and you? Oh, they know I didn't mean nothing by that. Matthew, the 28th chapter, 18th verse. I'm trying to hurry, folks. I'm sorry. If this is boring you, you're dismissed. And Matthew 28, 18, not 19, we're not going there. 28, 18. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Oh, we can shout about that, can't we? We're so happy about that. All power is given unto Jesus. Okay? That's what the policy says. So Jesus has all power. Now let's go to Acts, the first chapter and the 8th verse. Acts 1 and 8. Jesus, speaking to the apostles, put this in the policy. And ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. So Jesus was given all power, both in heaven and in earth, and then he turned around on the day of Pentecost, and he poured the power into the apostles, into the 120 in the upper room. And the Bible says that they went forth preaching the gospel, and God confirming it with signs following. See, it's so easy for us to sit here in Laodicea and say, he don't work like that anymore, than it is for us to get down and pray through and come to a place where we can actually reap the benefits off the policy. You say, Brother David, what are you talking about? There's miracles amongst us. I understand there's miracles amongst us. Thank God that there's a few people that can repent and get things cleared out so that God can work miraculously in their life. I'm just talking about this guy right now. I'm talking about what's holding the Holy Spirit back from coming through like a rushing mighty wind and filling every soul that's sitting here. Brother Branham made it real simple. He said, all that God was, he poured into Christ. All that Christ was, he poured into the church. That's the day of Pentecost, folks. All that God was revealed in Jesus Christ. All that Jesus Christ is, he poured it into the church. Just pick up the policy and put it into action and say, God, that applies to me. We haven't got on healing yet. There's so much laying there for you. There's so much that you're entitled to. You say, why are you beating us up? I'm not doing this to beat you up. I'm trying to get you to realize that there's never been a policy written by man or by any company that matches up to what this does. Jesus Christ is here in our midst. He is here right now in this place, in these four walls. He's here. What does he want to do in your life if you would just set him free? But we have him in our little, I'm going to say it, we have him in our little message box. And I've come to a realization. You know the problem with my message box? Is my message box was designed and built in my mind by certain men or certain people that said, you can't do that, David Hoover. God won't honor that. God won't do that. All I'm trying to do tonight is get you to take the limits off. Break down the sides of the box and realize how big your God is, how much he loves you, the premium he paid for you, and the promises that he gave you as his beneficiary. Let me just finish up. Remember, I told you that Abraham, under his covenant, Abraham received promises before the blood of Jesus Christ had been shed. Right? Okay. You understand that, right? This is not a trick question. I'm not trying to paint you in a corner. You understand that Abraham received promises from God before the shed blood of Jesus Christ on Calvary. Because he had faith looking unto the cross and believing that there was a sacrifice coming. We look back to Calvary, and we have the same promises that Abraham had. What were Abraham's promises? I am going to bless you and make you a blessing. I'm going to make your seed as the sand by the seashore and by the stars in the sky. And then he comes along in Deuteronomy. Let me just use this to finish up. No, I'm not ready for the musicians yet. Deuteronomy, the 28th chapter, he comes along and in Moses, he begins to reiterate what he promised to Abraham and define it even greater. Because all he said to Abraham was, I'm going to bless you and make you a blessing. And just like he sent a prophet in our day, they had a prophet come along by the name of Moses, and he took what God said to Abraham, and he opened it up and began to expand their horizons and expand their view and make it even more real to them. And he says, and it shall come to pass, if thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe and to do all his commandments, which I command thee this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all nations of the earth, and all these blessings shall come on thee, and overtake thee. So Israel is marching through the wilderness for 40 years, and this promise is hanging over their head. Blessed shalt thou be in the city, and blessed shalt thou be in the field. Blessed shall be the fruit of thy body, and the fruit of the ground, and the fruit of thy cattle, the increase of thy kind, and the flocks of thy sheep. Blessed shall be thy basket and thy store. Blessed shalt thou be when thou comest in, and blessed shalt thou be when thou goest out. The Lord shall cause thine enemies that rise up against thee to be smitten before thy face. They shall come out against thee one way and flee before thee seven ways. And he goes on down through the 14th verse, just reiterating and going over all the blessings that they have. Now again, if Moses and Abraham and the children of Israel had a better covenant than what you and I have before the shed blood of Jesus Christ, we got cheated. But we didn't get cheated. Our problem is we are not exercising and enforcing the policy. Because Paul comes along in Galatians, the third chapter. I'll get there in just a second. Galatians, the third chapter, and the 29th verse, and he says these words. Now, before I read this to you, just keep in mind, Brother Branham said that Paul took the Old Testament scrolls and went to the backside of the desert. And for 3.5 years, he compared his experience with the Word. He didn't have the New Testament, folks. He was the one who wrote it. So he took Genesis through Malachi and come out of that desert and wrote the book of Hebrews. Now you go back and start with Hebrews and read it all the way through. And time after time after time after time, Paul is quoting Moses and he's quoting Abraham and he's quoting Isaiah and he's quoting Jeremiah and proving to his Hebrew Jewish brothers that Jesus Christ was God. And so he comes along here in Galatians and says, "And if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed, and heirs according to the promise." So you can make it financial. I'm not preaching prosperity tonight. I'm just trying to preach you the ABCs. You can apply it financially. You can apply it health-wise. You can apply it spiritually. You can apply it physically. You can apply it any way you want to. But what Abraham had through his covenant with Almighty God, based upon the circumcision of the flesh, you and I have full rights to everything Abraham had through the shed blood of Jesus Christ and the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And it's in the policy. Whether it's dust covered or not, it's still in there. All I'm trying to get you to do is to open up and let him fulfill the policy in your life. I'm not mad at you. I'm not after anybody here tonight. I'm just preaching to the preacher. You all can be innocent bystanders if you want. But Brother Branham says, in possessing the gate of the enemy after trial, God is true to his promise no matter what he has to do. Bankrupt the heavens before he would let his word go defeated. He never made a promise that he can't keep. I'm the Lord, heals all thy diseases. If they lay hands on the sick, they shall recover. Amen. If thou canst believe, all things are possible. Now, either that was just a poor, ignorant Kentuckian beating his gums together, or it was an anointed prophet of God trying to get you and me to realize what Jesus Christ died and paid for. And you know what the amazing thing is? Is there anybody here? I'm not trying to embarrass you, but just raise your hands if you're either 12, 13, or 14. If you're 12, 13, or 14, raise your hand up high so I can see it. I sell policies, and sometimes they have age limits on them. Like I sell a particular policy that it'll only cover people between the ages of 18 and 90. If you're younger than 18, it doesn't apply to you. But you know what? This policy right here has no age limit on it. He said, these signs shall follow them that believe. You know what happened? One day, Brother Branham said he was between the age of 12 and 14 years old when he was carried away down in Babylon. But a young man rose up one day and he said, Jehovah, you made promises and I believe you. I believe you over those Jewish prophets that told us that it wasn't the same anymore. I believe you over these Babylonians that tell me that I have to walk a certain way, talk a certain way, or I'm not a part of them. Jehovah, I believe you. And Jehovah come down on the scene and made himself real. You know why? Because God doesn't have an age limit on this policy. So if you're 8 years old, or you're 80, if you believe, the policy's in effect. Because God's not a respecter of persons. If there is an 8-year-old among us, or a 10, or a 12, or a 16, or a 21, I don't care what your age is. If there's a believer amongst us, and I'm sick, as long as that child believes that the God of this Bible lives, they can lay hands on me and I'll recover. God's not limited by that. The only thing that limits God is our inability to believe Him and take Him at His word. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, I bow my head with the best of them that's here. Lord, the conviction power of the Holy Spirit is on me so great right now. Because I've preached, Lord, myself under this conviction of how much I've sold you short on this policy that you gave us. Heavenly Father, you forgive me. Wash me and cleanse me, Lord, dear Jesus, from my human unbelief. And Lord, let me break through, Lord, dear Jesus. Let me forget about that 800 operator that doesn't know what they're talking about. Lord, let me not listen to the false agents that want to come along and tell us this isn't so, that isn't so. Heavenly Father, just come down now, Lord, with your Holy Spirit. Baptize this sanctuary and everyone that's in it, Lamb of God. And may we realize, Lord, we really are living below our privileges. And we really do need to believe you and take you at your word and what the policy says. Heavenly Father, I've stumbled around up here trying to explain it. Probably gotten too much detail. Lord, I could have been more efficient with my time and things. You forgive me, Lord. But Lord, may you take what's been said between my mouth and their ears. May you straighten it out and settle it down in their hearts that they might believe unto eternal life, that they might believe unto a healing of their bodies, that they might believe unto the saving of their household, that they might believe, Lord, into a rapture. Grant it, Lord. Grant it, Lord Jesus. Have your way now, Lord, in our hearts and our lives. Lord, we love you. We praise you. Lord, I don't know. I've delivered it to the best of my ability. Now it's up to you, Lord, and up to the people what they receive and how they receive it. I ask that you would bless the words now. Bless the people, Lord, dear Jesus. May we worship you in spirit and in truth. May we thank you for your word now, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Singing I love you, Lord. softly. Perhaps there's somebody here tonight that you've never repented of your sins. And through something that was said tonight, you realize, Lord, I need to repent. I need to make that right. I need to get that right between me and you. Not for me. I'm not looking. I've got my eyes closed, my head bowed. But would you just slip your hand up to the Lord Jesus? Say, Lord, I want to be right. I want to repent. Perhaps you haven't been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you would say, as soon as I have the opportunity, I'm going to be baptized in Jesus' name. Perhaps you haven't received the baptism of the Holy Ghost as they did in the book of Acts. And you say, Lord, I'm going to repent. I'm going to be baptized. I'm going to hold you to your promise, Lord. I'm going to believe to the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Perhaps you're sick in your body. You just raise your hand and say, Lord, the policy says I'm covered. The policy says that you'll heal me. You don't need my hands laid on you. That's part of the policy. But Brother Branham said that as Gentiles we could believe just based upon as the word come forth we could receive it. Have your way, Lord Jesus. Heavenly Father, you've seen the hands that have went up. Maybe there's other hands that need to go up, Lord, for a financial need or physical need or a marriage need or school need, Lord, whatever it is, a trial, Lord your God, depression, whatever. Lord, we just lift our hands to you and say, Lord, we'll receive whatever you have for us tonight. Come and pour yourself out upon us, Lord, as you see fit. We love you. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Sing it again to him tonight. sing it without the music tonight. Sing, I love you, Lord. Singing, I love you, Lord. Let's sing it that way to him again tonight. We're singing, oh, we love you, Lord. You, Lord, singing, I love you, Lord, presence. Amen. Good to review the policy over and be reminded of what it says. Amen. That every promise is true. You know, there's not many, there's not any, I guess, insurance or assurance companies that you could go to and just anytime you wanted to call up the CEO of the company and say, hey, I'd like to talk this policy over with you. But we're privileged tonight to be able, anytime we want, just sit down with the CEO. Amen. Say that, Lord, I don't understand this or that. I don't understand this portion of the policy. Brother Bram said, just approach it with a humble heart. He'll reveal it to you. A sincere heart just to cry out to God. Say, Lord, I need help with this. I need help with that. I don't understand this portion of the policy. He's faithful. Amen. Amen. He's faithful. It's been good to be in church, hasn't it? Amen. Let's sing this together before we go. Amen. Let's just stand together tonight if you would. Oh, it's my desire to be like Jesus. Oh, it's my desire to be Told you this morning I'd studied yesterday for a sermon the Lord had given me and put it all together and just didn't feel like it was the right time. Brother Hoover preached about a third of it tonight, so got a good start on it. But I was thinking about a New Testament church and what that really is, a New Testament church, what that was scripturally. And he dealt with a lot of those things tonight, so I believe he was leading the Lord. And Brother Hoover doesn't believe that his time starts until he reads the scripture. So when he was 30 minutes in before he read the scripture, I thought we might have to use that trap door tonight that he was talking about. But no, he did a wonderful job. I'm sure it encouraged you. Amen. I'm thankful that we have a policy that no man can change. Nobody can change. Paul said even if an angel from heaven comes and tries to change this policy, let him be accursed. Amen. I thank God we have an eternal policy, eternal coverage. Amen. What a blessing. Amen. God bless you tonight. Greet one another as you go. Let's just sing this together as we leave. Amen. Brother Hoover read about it tonight in Deuteronomy. I know we've sang it a few times lately, but it's how I feel. Oh, I am blessed. Oh, I am blessed. Oh, every day that I live, I am blessed. I wake up.